So this morning we're continuing a series on the road with Jesus. Lessons from the road. Last night was kind of a restless sleep for me. I was dreaming a lot, and the difficult part, I was dreaming I was working on a sermon that wasn't today's sermon. And I kept, even in my dream, telling myself, that's not the sermon for tomorrow. You need to refocus or you're going to get this whole thing messed up. So if there's just some random points thrown in here throughout the morning, it's probably something that I was working on last night that it was just strange. But when we consider God's word, the lessons that he has for us, I think sometimes we reach a point in life that we've kind of told ourselves, I've learned everything I need to know. For sometimes that's like in kindergarten, we decide, I've learned everything I need to know, I'm going to quit learning. Sometimes we graduate from high school and we tell ourselves, I've learned everything I need to know, I'm tired of school and of education. And sometimes it's when we graduate from college. But in reality, as humans who live on this earth, as children of God, we've never learned everything we need to know. It's a process of walking with Jesus on this road of life, constantly listening, constantly learning. Now, the true measure of whether we've really learned or not is if we've made changes. If we've taken the information that's been given and we've done something with it. We can fill our heads with all kinds of information and simply ignore it all, and in reality, we haven't learned anything. We've simply accumulated. And so on this Sunday that we refer to as Palm Sunday, the Sunday recognizing the triumphal entry of Jesus into Jerusalem, the Sunday where the crowds would cut down palm branches and lay along the road, would take off their cloaks and lay it on the road because the king was coming. And because the king was coming, you couldn't have him walking on this ordinary dust and dirt that the ordinary citizen was walking on. You had to kind of, as we would say in today's culture, roll out the red carpet. And that's what this act of cutting down the palm branches and laying their cloaks upon the road was really signifying. They rolled out the red carpet for Jesus. Now, throughout the week, and as we gather on Good Friday, we'll talk about how temporary that red carpet was. But for today, the lesson on from the road with Jesus, we're going to look at this road of palms. Not these kind of palms, although these are good palms to give Jesus too. But what does it look like in our life, by our words and by our actions, to roll out the red carpet for Jesus every day? And to say, Jesus, come on in. Be established in my life as the one in charge, as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. So we're going to use that word palms, and we're going to look at five areas that we ought to roll out for Jesus, that we ought to encounter on this road of palms so that we can pursue more fully life. As Jesus said, life to the full. The first thing I want us to notice on this road of palms is this road of palms ought to be a road of purpose. There are times where it just feels like you're wandering through life hoping that it ends someday in a good way, that you get to be with Jesus, because the day-to-day stuff doesn't seem very purposeful. It's just going to work, it's paying the bills, it's taking care of the family, it's just all of this stuff that Why? And when we join Jesus on this road to a road of palms, we find a road of purpose. In fact, as this section opens, we're going to be looking at Luke chapter 19, beginning at verse 30. Actually, backing up two verses is kind of the intro to this. As Jesus says in verse 28, after Jesus had said this, he had been speaking, he had been teaching, he had told them that there were enemies of his that did not want him to be king. And in fact, they were going to destroy. And after he says this, it says he went ahead going up to Jerusalem, and as he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples saying, go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, why are you untying that? Tell him the Lord needs it. Kind of sounds strange. Can you imagine Jesus walking the streets with you today and telling you, go into town, and when you get to town, you'll see a car sitting alongside the road, parked in someone's driveway. Go get it and bring it back to me. And if anyone sees you taking that car, just tell them the Lord needs it. And you're thinking, no, that's not how it works, Jesus. I'm going to get arrested. I'm going to get shot. Something's going to happen to me bad. You just don't go take someone's stuff. But Jesus, on this road, had purpose. And he sent his disciples with purpose, even though they may not have understood why they were supposed to do what they were supposed to do. I think the important thing to recognize on this road to purpose is you have value. As you walk the road with Jesus, you're important. No matter how big or small the world may declare you to be, in God's eyes, you have purpose. And it's when we learn and practice obedience to God that we discover that purpose. The disciples had a purpose. They had a task assigned to by Jesus himself. The donkey had a purpose. To carry the King of Kings and Lord of Lords on this triumphal parade. The owner, the unknown owner of this donkey had a purpose. To provide what was needed for the events of the day to take place. And as we walk this road of palms, as we declare in our life that Jesus is our King, you have purpose. And the way that you love people, the way that you share Jesus, the way that you apply God's word to everything that you do, reflects that purpose that God has for your life. And this day of triumph, this day of victory, begins on a road of purpose that says, as a follower of Jesus, I'm going to do what he says, whether I understand it fully or not. As disciples followed that road of purpose, that road of purpose needs to lead us to a road of action. It's one thing to understand why someone wants you to do something. It's a whole another thing to actually do it. Again, if this is somebody's car in their driveway, you may understand that Jesus wants you to go take it. I'm not suggesting you do that today. I don't think Jesus is telling you to do that today. So don't go out and take somebody's car and say, well, the preacher said I could. That's not what I'm saying. I'm just trying to make this relatable a little bit. The disciples could easily have understood, Jesus wants me to do that, but I'm not just going to go take somebody's donkey. The road of purpose had to be followed by a road of action. We pick up the story, verse 32. And so those who were sent ahead went and found it just as they'd been told. As they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying this colt?" And they replied, "The Lord needs it." Sounds reasonable. As long as the owner knew the Lord. And so they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. The disciples were called to action. They were called to do according to the purpose Jesus had given. The crowds were called to action. There was something about God moving in their midst that made them feel this was the right time, this was the right place, this was the right thing to do. There's no indication that anyone told them, "Jesus is coming, go get your cloaks and lay them on the road." There was no indication in any of the gospel accounts of this that this was in any way organized by anyone. There was this spirit-filled, I believe, recognition along with a desire. Now, what they wanted was something different than they got, and that's why things changed really quickly in a week. But what they were looking for, they thought was coming, and so it moved them to action. And as we encounter God in our daily lives, as we spend time reading God's word, as we spend time praying, as we spend time acknowledging God's Spirit present within us, there are times where you're just going to realize, I ought to be doing something. And the enemy is going to be telling you, but you're tired, but you're busy. They won't notice. Nobody cares. You're more important. The excuses in the list will go on and on because the enemy wants to distract us from the action that the purpose that God has called us to requires. So we take off our cloak and we make that phone call. We send that card. We make that visit. We recognize God's purpose for us is not just to know Him better, which is one of His purposes for us, but God's purpose for us is that we would make Jesus known to others. People ask at various times, how in the world do I know what the will of God is? And I always say, the first point is start reading this. And you'll discover in this some very specific things. And the one that I always like to point to first is God says it is His will that none would perish, but that all would come to repentance. He also makes it clear that the way that no one perishes and comes to repentance is when God's people take the word of God to those who are perishing. And we have a purpose, but do we follow it with an action of encouraging one another, of building up the body in Christ with Jesus as the head? This road of palms is a road of purpose. It's a road of action, and it's a road of action that is led by a road of love. Now, I could go around today and I could get a list of the people that are connected with Deer Run, and I could type out this list and divide it up and just go around and assign everybody a name and says, this week you call them. And some of you would probably do that if I gave you a specific name and said, do it. Some of you would grumble about it. Some of you would throw the paper away and says, he can't tell me what to do. But in reality, whether you choose to do that or not, it's this road of love that empowers it and makes it effective. We kind of know when somebody checks up on us or calls us because somebody said they had to. But when we do it out of love, wow, they really care. They really think about me. They really notice when I'm sick, when I'm absent, when something's going on in my life. The motivation on this road of palms was a motivation of love that Jesus had for every one of us. We continue picking up in verse 37. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. Okay, it's giving their motivation a sneak print, a little sneak peek here. They were celebrating because they had seen miracles. They had seen things happen that only God could do. And this is what they said. Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest. And some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to be quiet. We can't have them praising God and glorifying you. Those things shouldn't go together. And yet we recognize that they did go together. The people had a love for God, a love for Jesus. Now it was a somewhat simple love. It was a love motivated by the goodness of God. It was a love motivated by the presence of God doing things that they had not seen done before. But what about us? On this road to Palms, do we live with a road of love that notices God doing things in our life that had never been done before? Of God doing things in our life that only He could do? You see, so many times we go through life, we find ourselves in need, and God shows up in response to our prayers, in response to the prayers of others, and we think, wow, what a coincidence. And we miss the great opportunity to express this road of love that God did that. And sometimes we miss it because God does it in such a way that it seems seamless. We somehow went from this trouble and this struggle to this time of peace and rest, and we're not even quite sure how we got from there to here. And so we don't credit God with it because it just happened. And this road of palms, as we praise the coming King, requires us to have a love for the King that says, I'm going to praise loudly. Now, sometimes that praising loudly is actually a volume issue. But sometimes, and I think even more times than the volume, the praising loudly is a heart issue. We can be very quiet in voice and still praise God loudly by the way we live, by the way we make Him known, by the way we obey Him, by the way we set Him apart as Lord in our hearts and our life, in the way we make decisions. This road of love says, love guides what I do. The previous series, we talked about gifts and unwrapping gifts. And of all of the gifts that God has given His children that are useful for the building up of the body, He comes to the conclusion and says that if you have any of these gifts but don't have love, those gifts kind of become wasted. And this road of palms requires us to walk a road of love that reflects God's love. And to do that, we have to retrain our mind, because the world has trained us to think of love in a certain way. Love is Valentine's cards, and it's chocolates, and it's roses, and those things may be symbols of expressions of love, but they're not love. In fact, Jesus says the greatest love that we can have is that we would lay down our life for someone else. And we do that not necessarily by dying, but we do that by choosing to live for them. And we begin by laying down our life in order to live for Jesus. And this road of love begins with our love for God. But we continue to walk this road of love when we begin to love our neighbor as ourselves. When we begin to love our enemies as we love ourselves. When we begin to love those who persecute us and try to harm us. You see, Jesus redefines love from a self-serving love to a sacrificial love. And as we proclaim Jesus as King of our lives, we walk this road of love. But we also walk a road of mercy. It's a mercy that's fueled by the love that we have for God. It's a mercy that's fueled by the love that we have for one another. We pick up, overlapping here, back up to verse 39 we just read. You see, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples. Tell them to be quiet." He says, "I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones themselves will cry out." And as he approached Jerusalem, that is Jesus, he saw the city and he wept over it. And he said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes." This road of mercy allows for the expression of praise by everyone. The Pharisees thought it was improper for the crowds to be shouting Hosanna, for the crowds to be proclaiming Jesus as King, for the crowds to be making such loud noise in praise of God. You can't do that here. You're going to get us all in trouble. We'll find in other passages that that was one of the big fears of the Pharisees, is that if Jesus became too popular, then Rome would kind of, well, come down hard on Jerusalem and on Israel. Rome would take away some of their autonomy. And they were just doing their best to keep the peace. And in doing so, they lacked mercy. And Jesus comes along and is filled with mercy. He hears the crowds. He hears the adoration. He hears the praise. And he also hears the criticism. He hears the complaints. And his heart is broken. Recognizing and realizing that the praise was short-lived. The praise was self-serving. And the criticism was deep. But rather than turning Jesus against those who were uncommitted to their praise, rather than bringing Jesus to a point of condemning those who were critical of him, he wept. His heart of mercy went out to both the crowds and the Pharisees. He looks out over Jerusalem And he recognizes, if only you had opened your eyes and paid attention, if only you had known who was in your midst, if only you had turned and welcomed me, you would have known peace. I believe Jesus could see the heartache, the disillusionment, the vast discouragement, the brokenness that needed to be healed by a people who were unwilling to admit they needed healed. And his heart went out in mercy, longing for them to turn. And it makes me wonder, when we see people by their words and by their life rejecting God, what is our first heart reaction? Is it one of mercy or is it one of judgment? Does our heart break knowing the condemnation that they're bringing on themselves? Do we pray and cry out to God, if only their eyes would be opened and they could see the peace that God wants to offer? Or do we add to their discouragement and their troubles? You see, this road of palms, as we proclaim Jesus as King, is a road that ought to lead us to be merciful just as He is merciful. To long for those, even ourselves, who have distanced ourselves from God to be drawn near. Finally, this road of palms not only is a road of purpose and of action, of love, of mercy, it's a road of submission. At the very heart of this road of palms, as we declare Jesus as King, it means we're surrendering. We're saying with our life, He's in charge. Verse 43 and following, Luke 19. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you. And then he entered into the temple area and began driving out those who were selling. It is written, he said to them, my house will be a house of prayer, but you have made it a den of robbers. And every day he was at the temple teaching. But the chief priests, the teachers of the law, and the leaders among the people were trying to kill him. Yet they could not find any way to do it because all the people hung on his words. Jesus proclaimed on this road of palms what's about to happen because of their lack of submission, their lack of obedience, their lack of putting their faith in Him. He says, the time's coming when you will be utterly destroyed, you and your children. Why? Because you did not recognize, you did not acknowledge, you did not submit to the time of God's coming to you. Now that sounds harsh. But the good news woven through it, throughout that, is the flip side. If you take this proclamation as one side of the coin and you flip the coin over, you discover what would happen if they did recognize the time of God's coming to them. Well, the things that were going to happen because they didn't recognize it wouldn't happen. And just as the people of Israel as a whole, as especially the leadership, refused to recognize the time of God's coming to them in the form of Jesus? We live when people around us refuse to recognize the time of God's coming to them. The Bible makes it clear that today, as long as it's called today, today is the day of salvation. Today is the day that God desires to draw near to you and for you to draw near to Him. And we do that through the act of submission. We do that through the act of Palm Sunday, of laying down our palms, of laying down our cloaks, of laying down our life and saying, "Here, Jesus, enter. Be established in my life." And there are times where we hear the voice of God. We hear His Word. We hear His Spirit. And we say, "No thanks. Come back again a different day. I'm busy." Not knowing if there is another day that you have or that I have. The good news is God is gracious. As long as He continues to give us days, He continues to give us opportunities to recognize and to acknowledge Him as King in our life, to submit to Him, to surrender our will to His will. And more so than just proclaiming with our words, we proclaim with our life what we really believe in. There are times people follow one sporting team or another. And there are occasions where people will buy tickets or hotel rooms and whatever where the national championship is going to be held at the beginning of the season, because they believe in their team. They say, "We're going to get there." But that's pretty rare. Most of the time, you kind of wait to see how your team's doing. You kind of wait till any tournament starts to take place, and you kind of feel it out, and you think, "Well, are they going to make it or not? I don't want to waste my money. I don't want to spend my money on these tickets and these hotel rooms if my team isn't going to be there." We kind of hedge our bets a little bit. We don't go all in. But when it comes to God, we tend to do a similar thing. I'll kind of go along for the ride. I'll see how God's working out in my life, but I'm not going to give everything quite yet. I'll see. And near the end, if I think the end is coming and that looks like that's going to be the victory, then okay, we'll throw everything on to God's side. And I hope my timing was right. But God's desire is that we determine now that He's going to win. And when we determine now that He's going to win, we're going to be on His team from day one. You know, sometimes we get a little bit frustrated in sporting events with those bandwagon fans that they're kind of fickle. They come on, and when the team starts doing poorly, they talk badly about the team. And when the team does well, they talk good. It's just, where do you stand? But how often do we do that as Christians? Are we all in? Have we declared on this Palm Sunday and every day that we live that Jesus indeed is King of, not just King of kings and Lord of lords, that's a great start, but is Jesus King of my life and Lord of my life? Am I all in? Am I loudly praising God on this road of palms by living with purpose, with action, with love, with mercy, with submission? As we come to a time of decision this morning, I think that's the question. Where am I at on this road of palms? Is Jesus really in charge? Is he my king? Or is he just another king in this world? God's desire for you today, if you're here this morning, if you're watching online and you've never surrendered to Jesus, if you've never declared him as Lord, as king of your life, it's where it begins. I'd love to talk with you about that. And if you're here, when we sing this song in a few moments, you can join me in the room to my left and we can begin that conversation. But as I say each week, most of the time we gather because we've declared Jesus as Lord of our life. And we've gathered so that we can learn more about what that means. We've gathered so that we can encourage one another. We've gathered so that we can worship and praise the one that we declare as Lord. But we still need work. We still need to make a decision. On this road with Jesus, will I walk this road of palms? Will my life today and tomorrow and all week and the rest of the days that I live, will my life loudly praise him as I lay myself on the road and I say, here, Jesus, the red carpet's rolled out. You're in charge. You're who's the most important. If you're here this morning and you just need someone to pray with you, you're always welcome to find somebody near you and say, hey, would you pray with me? And it's my prayer that they would say yes. And you can pray together where you're at. You can go off into another room and pray together. But you're also welcome during the song to join me in the room to my left and we can pray together as well. You can find somebody after the service. You can call them up through the week. As part of God's people, we ought to be praying for one another and with one another. So if today God is calling you to do something on this road of palms, I pray that you make that decision, and it's a decision that's evident, not always within this room, but evident by the way you live outside of this room. Where the rubber meets the road, so to speak. Would you stand as we sing?